Now, having returned from the feast, I began to review the week and the wonderful feast that we enjoyed together. You know, it's always a pleasure, brethren, to be with God's people. Joan and I would rather be with you people, with God's people, than anywhere. But especially during the feast days, it's really a blessing. These days are so full of all that God intends for His future family. And when I think of the kingdom of God, the title of the sermon, by the way, is Seek First the Kingdom. I could have expanded it, and I'll reveal that to you momentarily. But when I think of the kingdom, it's impossible for me not to think at the same time of the family of God or the house of God. You know, all three terms are properly reflective of God's great purpose for mankind. And I easily use the three interchangeably with one another. It seems natural to me to do that. Jesus Christ, while teaching His disciples many truths concerning the way they should be living their lives, detailed things, as we heard about in the sermonette. They're recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. He admonished them, and He admonished you and I, to seek first the kingdom. And specifically, if we go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 and verse 33, we'll read His words. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, God's righteousness. "And all these things shall be added to you." Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. God had basically said the same thing to Adam and Eve when He advised them to eat freely of the tree of life. But they rejected that way when they chose rather to follow Satan's lying instruction that it would be better for them if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sure, there was wisdom in that, but it was worldly wisdom. And God was saying, go to the tree of life and you will receive wisdom from above. But they did not do that. Mankind in general has been following that wrong way since that time. Be sure to read the Q&A on this subject in this week's update. Today, many are taught that all they must do is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and they will be saved. They will have salvation. So that's it. Just believe in that name. Christ Himself said, first, seek God's righteousness. Seek God's way of life. Seek His kingdom. If we have God's righteousness, we will be in that kingdom. We will be in that family. See, that's one thing I love about God's festivals. So much of the knowledge needed in understanding how we follow God's instructions is found in the holy days. And yet the world doesn't even recognize the holy days. And so many of God's instructions are discussed during the festivals. It's a virtual seminar of training in God's way and the righteousness of our God. But what is God's righteousness? And in fact, who and what is God? God defines Himself in His written word as the Father and as the Son. And he also defines himself as a family, the family of God. We are instructed by his word that there is a way of life, which if we follow, we can become a part of that family of God. We are instructed that we must seek to become as God is. Much is written in the Holy Scriptures relating to this requirement from our God, that we seek to be as he is. When we think of mankind, we think of the human family. Of course, we know there's also the angelic kind, or the family of angels, and there is the animal kind, the animal kingdom, the animal family. Different types of families spoken of in the Scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, brethren, before man was, there was Jesus Christ, spoken of in Scripture as the Word of God. The Word was with God. When we know whom we know, God as the Father. But in this statement, we see that there is more than one person. There are two mentioned here. The Word and God. And they were together. And the Word was God. Notice verse 2. It says, He, Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with God. Yes, they were together in the beginning. John discusses this further. In 1 John, let's turn over to 1 John. Hold your place here. We'll be coming back. 1 John, well, maybe you'll just have to mark it if you can, because I think we'll go somewhere else before we come back. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, John speaking, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. He was there before them. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us through Jesus Christ, that which we have seen and heard, we declare that to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Two separate beings who are together in the beginning. In the beginning, they created the heavens and the earth, which are our environment, our surroundings as we know them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Again, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did it. God the Father, God Jesus Christ, the Word, created. The beginning, as spoken of here, brethren, refers to the beginning of the time of mankind, just prior to the time that man was created, and this present world system was established. It is not referring to the beginning of time immemorial. The beginning of God, of course, God is without beginning, according to the Scripture. Nor does it speak of things done by the two beings prior to the time that they were establishing this system, because this is what we're concerned with right now, and this is what they wrote about, which they revealed to be written about to Moses and to John. Let's go back now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 3. It says, all things were made through him. Through who? The Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Now, that's sort of, you think about that, what does it mean? Sure, he was alive, but it's not talking about the life as we know life. It's talking about eternal life. It's talking about immortality, something we've heard about, but we can't, the world for the most part doesn't comprehend it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. See? Christ was with the Father. They were identical in essence with one another. They were both active in the creation of the earth. And now life here is referred to, which is eternal life. Because you see, God, the God family has eternal life. And that eternal life has been offered to you and to me if we follow the instructions of Jesus Christ and the Father as written in this book. Now, the first instruction we must follow, as noted previously, seek God's righteousness first and his kingdom. And as a part of that, seek to be in his family. Because God has called us to be as he is. What a wonderful opportunity, brethren. It was offered to Adam and Eve by virtue of first making available to them the tree of life. But they rejected it. They did not comprehend it. It didn't make sense to them. So they followed Satan's way. They allowed him to deceive them. And for the most part, the great majority of mankind has not comprehended it since that time, as it says here. The light shone on them, but they didn't comprehend it. God therefore removed from them the tree of life, which showed the way to achieve eternal life. That which is the life that the Father and the Son enjoy. Eternal life. But today, God is offering eternal life again, but to a select few, not to the majority in the world, but those whom he chooses, the called and chosen. Later, he will offer it once again to all of mankind, as he did before. At that time, when their opportunity of success will be more assured by circumstances for them to receive it. Perhaps at that time they will comprehend. Many of them will. But today the world does not comprehend it, as the Scripture says. It seems so clear, brethren, to those whose eyes have been opened to God's truth. But try to explain this to someone who hasn't been called. And you'll find yourself in a pack of trouble right quick. Because people don't like it. They didn't like it when Christ revealed it. And so the majority of mankind today does not comprehend. So we're told to seek first God's righteousness and thereby His kingdom and His family, the way of life which leads to eternity, eternal life. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory was of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. But He retained the character of God within His being. He was full of grace and truth. This is what we are trying to achieve, to become full of grace and truth. We're to become as He is, and that's the way He is today. Except now He has eternal life once again. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." Now we are admonished to acquire the same mind that Christ had. Of course, He was equal with God, yet He emptied Himself of that position and was made in the likeness of mankind. He lived the life of a human being, yet He did it in a way different than most men do it, than all men other than Him have done it. And that is, He did it without sin. He was obedient to God's way to the death. Now, a lot of people say, well, yeah, but the law was done away with, so we don't have to worry about that. He worried about it. Now, some think He hung that law to the cross. And yet He spent His life, earthly life, every single moment of His life in obedience to that law of God. And we are told throughout the New Testament, observe and keep that law. Because if you break that law, you commit sin. If that law doesn't exist, you can't commit sin. Because that's the definition. Verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But could He sin? Did He have the potential to sin? Well, He was tempted in all manner as you and I are. Now, when you are tempted, brethren, you don't have to sin. See, that's a choice we make. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," you and I, "He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's Satan the devil, who has the power of death. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You afraid to die? Most people are. The reason they're afraid to die is because they don't know what's going to happen. But they've heard some things and it don't sound good. But you and I aren't afraid of death. Why? Because we know the truth. Because God has revealed the truth to us and we comprehend it. We live in the flesh. Christ took part in the same. And during that time, it became Satan's objective to destroy Christ through the power of death, which he controlled. Satan did. And this wasn't talking of just killing him physically. This was speaking of eternal death. And he knew that if Christ sinned, if he broke God's law, then he would not qualify to go back where he was. Christ resisted sin through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which was in him. If we are to resist sin, we have to do it through that same power, God's Spirit, which is in us. That's why we need to continually build. We need to study, as we heard in the sermon. We need to drink in the Word of God and become closer to God through in this manner, and to live it as Christ lived it. And in so doing, we are able to build more of God's Spirit in our lives, and with that power, we are able to overcome Satan. So we have that same Spirit with which to resist sin as long as we remain faithful to the calling which we have received. Verse 16 of Hebrews 2. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. Christ doesn't. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And you see, we are all seed of Abraham. Even those who may not actually physically be seed of Abraham, once they come into God's way of life and they are converted and are baptized and become a part of God's church, they are spiritual Israel and they are seed of Abraham. Christ gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he can go to God when we come to him, or come to the Father, and he can act on our behalf. Be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So when we are tempted, you see, brethren, Christ, having been tempted, he resisted that temptation through the power which was within. And as a result, he is today able to give aid to you and me when we are tempted. When there is a temptation comes in our life, we need to get on our knees and ask Christ for help. Hey, give us aid in this matter. It's stronger than I am. The impulse is too great. Because that's the flesh, and the flesh is weak. We must continue to ask for that aid as we seek God's righteousness. Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. It was through the power of God's Spirit he was able to live as he did. It's quite amazing what he did. The Son of God came to this earth as a flesh and blood human being, having been made flesh like unto his brethren. But he lived without sin. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He faced the same challenges we face daily, but he did it without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, that's when we need to go, is when there is a need and we need help. We go to the throne of mercy and grace and ask for help. We do it boldly. That's how we approach the throne. Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But the power, the honor, the high position that Christ will hold for all eternity, he will not receive that, brethren, merely because he was the Son of God. So often we see people who wind up in positions because their father was in that position, and so they're there. It didn't happen that way with Christ. He qualified for that high position by what he did in this life. We will each receive a reward based upon the way we live our lives during this lifetime, based upon what we do. Some people will tell you works don't matter. I tell you works do. Because your reward is based upon what you do with what God gives you. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, this doesn't say that we will become sons. It says we are sons. Right now. If we are being led by the Spirit. But this statement speaks of a process of change that we all have to go through in achieving the goals set before us. It begins by being led by the Spirit of God. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We'll begin there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. They knew that. How did they know it? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see, they looked to the fruit, didn't they? It was what he did that was important, that they were able to see this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again." Well, let me skip on down. So they knew this man was a man of God by the fruit that they saw. So we'll go ahead then and we'll read verses 3 through 5. It says, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's got to be a tough saying. A lot of people think they're already born again. They don't comprehend what God says in his word. There's only one been born again, and that's Christ, when he came out of that grave. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus began to explain to Nicodemus that if one is to be born into the family of God, and that's what we're talking about, birth into the family, a spiritual birth, it must be by water and the Spirit. You see, we have to be washed, brethren. We are to be washed with the pure water of God's Word as we seek righteousness in our lives, which requires God's Spirit leading us in order for us to be able to fully understand and apply God's words in our lives. Now hold your place here in John 3. And let's go over to John. Well, again, it may be a while before I get back to John 3. Well, let me be back. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And so you and I, brethren, are cleansed through and by the Word as we study God's Word and as we apply it in our lives. That's how we become clean. John 17 and verse 17. Of course, when we sin, we have to repent, don't we? And then we're clean again. "Sanctify them by your truth," John 17, 17. "Your word is truth." Sanctify them by your word. Clean them up. Set them apart for this purpose. Make them new. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll begin in verse 1. No, we'll go to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." There it is again. The church cleansed, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having spot or wrinkle or any such thing," not having spot or wrinkle, "but that it should be holy and without blemish. So as we grow in grace and in truth, being human, we will still sin. We will break God's law. And when we do, we are to go to the Father through Jesus, repent, and ask for God's forgiveness, and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be applied for us. And we're told in His Word that when we do that, the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins we have committed will be taken from us. Those sins will be removed, and we'll be clean once again. And then we continue in this way. But it's a process, you see. We have to study to become clean. And then when we do sin, and it shouldn't be every time we turn around, you know, there has to be some self-control with this. But when we do slip and fall, we go to God and He forgives us. John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you." So when we live our lives based on this way, and when we bear fruit, then that fruit, God looks at that and says, "Yes, this person is sincere. And yet we've sinned," and He will resolve us of that sin, and we will be clean. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died has been freed from sin." You see. And you and I died. And we went into that grave and we came up. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We'll live with Him forever, brethren, if we will stay in this way and be consistent. John 3. We have to take care of the little things, as we heard in the sermonette, day by day. John 3 and verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Flesh and spirit are different. We are to live, brethren, in the Spirit. That is, we must be following the thinking of Christ. We must be putting on the mind of Christ. And that mind is contrary to the mind of Satan and the way of this world. So we must not be thinking as the world thinks, but as Christ thinks. And we do that as we learn more of this word and apply it in our lives and change our minds. And God gives us the help. Christ gives us the aid that we need. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We're baptized, or when we are baptized, we're still flesh and blood. You and I today are flesh and blood. We are still at this point in time incapable of inheriting eternal life. You know, it's impossible for people who say, I've already been born again. I already have. I'm already immortal. No. As long as we're flesh and blood can't inherit that life. The possibility occurs following the first resurrection. At the time of Jesus Christ, when he comes to establish his kingdom. See, when we are baptized to a lively hope, to a living hope. And it is the hope of the resurrection and of our birth into the family. That is the hope that we receive when we are baptized. We don't receive eternal life at that point. Our sins are forgiven, but then we commit additional sins, and they have to be forgiven. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Or as the authorized version says, a lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, it's not that we're going to go to heaven, it's that that's where the reward that we will receive, the inheritance that we will receive, is reserved, who are kept by the power of God through faith, by salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to happen in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, that's when things begin to happen. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Simple as that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not they will become sons of God. They are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of, it says, adoption. No, you received the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, the spirit of sonship is what we have. We are not going to be adopted. by God, we are going to be born into the family of God. And that happens at the resurrection. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, a person who is adopted isn't necessarily an heir, but children are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. We are to be glorified with Jesus Christ. And we will be heirs with Him. Whatever it is that He will receive, we will receive as heirs with Him. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope of you and I becoming sons. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Today, we are in gestation. We're not yet born, but that day of birth is just ahead for us. And at that time, we will be as He is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. As noted before, the purpose for mankind is that we become like God, changed from flesh and blood to spirit, sons of God. Seek God's righteousness, brethren. That's what Christ said for us to do, so that we may become sons of God. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, beginning with verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, all power given to Jesus Christ by the Father in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commandment, brethren, that we have today of doing a work is not over. It is not finished. This phase of God's work that we are a part of at this time, will be finished when Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. And then a different phase of God's work will begin. And if we qualify, we will have a part in that. Mark 1 in verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ began this work of teaching the true gospel to the world. The gospel, the good news, that God is going to establish his kingdom. And it's going to be done on the earth. And those who have a part in that are going to be in the family. He was beginning the work of preparing a people for God. He stated that one must repent and believe the gospel. Most people don't believe that gospel today. They think when they die they're going to go to heaven. Or who knows what all they think. Sure, there's some that even believe, as we do, that God's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. But all of it has to be taken into consideration. The gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached. And any other gospel we must reject. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. "I marvel," Paul says to the Galatians, "that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." It's not another gospel, what you think you're teaching. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, we say it now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where Paul received it. We are responsible, brethren, to do this today, as long as God provides the means for us to do it. That's why we are here as we are and trying to accomplish the job that God's given us to do. He has blessed us and we're thankful. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." In the meantime, we understand that the law of God reveals the mind of God. It reflects God's way of life. We are to live our lives by that law. To break that law is sin. Is lawlessness. We must teach that to those whom God is calling today through this work, and to continue teaching those God has called previously into our fellowship. We need to continue to bring these young men up so that they are able to teach these things as well. Man today, many men believe that God's law was hung to the cross, no longer applicable. Let's look at David, what David had to say about God's law. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. God said David was a man after his own heart. He loved David because David loved God and God's law. And he lived by it. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Notice the words of Solomon, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. No, God's law hasn't been done away with. God's law, brethren, we are to live by. It is the way that we must go. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, and beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But one might say, well, yeah, but this, what about the New Testament? You know, what does it say about this? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. After supposedly the law was hung to the cross. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with the people, with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No, God's law isn't done away with. God's law teaches us, spiritual Israel, the way to live our lives. God's law reveals to us God's righteousness. Seek God's righteousness, brethren. If there is still some uncertainty as to what you are to do, God's word specifically defines what we are to seek. Again, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 142 through 144. Get that in just a minute. 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Keep God's commandments, brethren. Walk daily in his law, the way of righteousness. Never let down in this command of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you find yourselves in trouble, go to your knees, ask Jesus Christ for aid. He will give it to you. That's what we read today. Seek, brethren, after the righteousness of your God, and seek his kingdom.